Well, I'm sure you've all been to an art gallery before. I'm not really that big into art, but I do go along when the occasion calls for it. But when I walk around an art gallery, I often wonder to myself, what is going on? What is this about? I remember walking into the art gallery. I think it was, I don't even know if it's the art gallery, but we walked somewhere, the new one, in near the matchstick. That's how I remember it. We went to that art gallery and we walked into this room, and there's all these glass things hanging from the roof. Maybe you've seen that. And you look at it and you go, what is this about? What is it about? And you wonder, and for me, I could stand there and think, it's the rain dropping, or maybe it's supposed to be bubbles going up, or you could think all sorts of different things. But actually, to understand what it's about, I need to actually find that little plaque that's on the wall that says, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. And then I can understand, that's why he's done blah, or she, I don't know who it was, but that's why they've done it a certain way. Now, if I want to go deeper in my understanding of what these glass things are, I need to actually read the plaque. And I think it happens in many ways in our life, doesn't it? If you're young and you're listening to opera music, or if you're old and you're listening to Taylor Swift, you need some sort of translation, don't you, to understand what is actually going on. You go deeper into understanding by looking at the lyrics and trying to understand. Maybe you're into mathematics and you need to continue diving deeper and deeper into various equations to try and understand what's going on. The best example for me, I think, is when we lived in another culture. Living in Ecuador or South America, we had some understanding of what life would be like, but we couldn't have imagined when we arrived that by the end of our time there we would feel at home there like we do at home here. That we would have relationships that would continue for a long time, that we would have memories and friends, and we'd get to know new people, and our whole life would be impacted by people that we wanted to serve. And I think that's what it's like when you go deeper into another culture. You don't get that when you go for your 2 to 4 week holiday in a country. You need to actually stay there for a good amount of time, have some language, get to know people, make friends, and then you find you're actually deeper and more embedded in that culture. And some of you have done that coming here to Australia, embedded yourself into this culture and become family here. Now, when that happens, your whole life is impacted down to your core because you've gone deep into that culture. And that's a bit like what we're going to look at today, how do we go deeper in our relationships with each other as followers of Jesus? Now, in many ways, Colossians is like going to another culture and living there for a time. It's been taking us deeper and deeper into what it means to live as followers of Jesus. Now, this book started by showing us an amazing picture of who Jesus is. We were given a celestial view of Jesus. You may remember back in chapter 1, we saw the preeminence of Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. All things created by him and for him, in him they hold together, and he is the firstborn over all creation. This is the Jesus we serve. And as we continue through Colossians, we've gone from this big picture of Jesus and then looked at what it means for the church. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, then you have been made alive with Christ. You have a new identity which comes from being in him. And then by chapter 3, we see that because we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek things above, heavenly things. We're told how to live best for Jesus as someone in Christ. And the whole time we've been looking at Colossians, this picture is zooming in closer and closer. Zooming in on what people made alive in Christ are like. What does it mean to have the lordship of Christ over us? And today we're going to zoom so far in that we actually look at the family. Not the family of Christ, but the home life of a family in Christ. A family where the lordship of Christ is central. And as you look at verses 18 to 21, they're the first few verses of that passage we're looking at today. These verses specifically talk about a family where dad, mum, and the kids are followers of Jesus. Now, just to make sure we're really clear on the basics of for why we should live differently as followers of Jesus, I want you to look back at verse 1 of chapter 3, where the letter to those in Colossae says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." We talked about Jesus being victorious, seated at the right hand of God. It's all done, ready to go. And because we have been raised with Christ, we have this opportunity to set our hearts in a different direction, to set them on Christ, things above, heavenly things. And then as we continue down through to verse 17, we read another urging to commit to living differently. It says there, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, live your life for Jesus. That's the message, isn't it? It's about living with Jesus as the head. We call it the lordship of Christ. Sometimes we call it all of life for Christ. But what we read again and again is submit your life to Jesus. And as we zoom in on the family here, these first few verses that we read this morning, we see clearly what it means to be in Christ and living all of life for Jesus in the family. So what do these verses say to us? How do we go deeper in living for Jesus? Well, in this small section, we see six different people addressed with two different locations. And you can see these in your outline of your bulletins. You might like to get that open to follow along. And if you've got a Bible there, you might want to have that open to Colossians chapter 3 as well. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, well, how is this going to fit me today? Maybe your relationship status isn't one of those listed here today. Maybe it's different, but I think there's application for all of us because it's pointing to us to live our whole life for Christ. And because it's pointing our whole life to Christ, because it's pointing us to live our whole life for Christ, and while some parts of this won't apply, maybe think about how you could pray for those for whom this does apply. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? But also think about how you can apply it to your situation as well. The question we're answering is, how do we go deeper in our relationship as followers of Jesus? And the first is to go deeper in your relationships at home. And you see this in verses 18 to 21. As I said, each of these verses points to one member of the family. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. The family unit is on display as you look down through those verses. What we can't do with these verses is apply them to relationships outside the home. See, it's not about relationships here at church. It's not about how we run the church. This is about family. This is about the family of Christ. And it starts with wives in verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, this is for a woman who is married, and in that relationship, she is to submit to the husband. The Bible consistently uses the word submit as in the way of someone subordinate to another. Usually it's an authority figure, and I think that's the same here. Submission is used to parents, to an older person. You may remember some of these verses as I mentioned them. To church leaders, to governing authorities. It's even used as our submission to Jesus and to God. But submission never, ever, and you need to be very clear on this, it never, ever diminishes the dignity of the person who submits. We know this because Christ himself submitted to God. He submitted to God the Father, and in that way, that submission is a good thing. It doesn't diminish, but it puts order in relationship. Now, there's an important explanation at the end of that verse. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, it's clearly referring to Jesus, as is fitting in the Lord Jesus. And there's a strong connection to verse 17 where it says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the central theme for this whole unit. Submission based on the Lordship of Christ. Now, what we should understand by this verse is this. Submit in a manner that is appropriate for those who are in the Lord. This means there is no room for submission when there's abuse, oppression, unfaithfulness, or anything else like that. Those things are against what is fitting for the Lord. This is submission in the face of absolute security. I'd even go so far as to say this is submission in the face of absolute beauty. It's a wonderful thing. And this takes us on to the next verse, really, because this is where the rubber hits the road. Now, to the husbands. See, it says wives submit. But what are husbands to do? Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. The husband is to love, and as a further explanation, he's told, don't be bitter towards them. Again, this comes from having the Lordship of Christ over you. If you're a husband, then love your wives. This submitting and loving, I think, is a little bit like dancing. I don't know if you've ever tried salsa dancing. Corinne and I have given it a go on numerous occasions. I don't think we're very good dancers, but we do enjoy it. It works best if I lead Corinne. If we both try and lead the dance, it never works. We tread on each other's toes. We go the wrong direction. But if Corinne submits and lets me pull her this way and spin her that way and wrap her under my arm, you can imagine, it's amazing, isn't it? It looks really good. So we love and submit. This is this idea of picture. I'm lovingly spinning her and making her look amazing. So all eyes are off me and looking at her, looking great. Now, going back to the husbands, maybe you're wondering, well, what does this love look like? What does it mean to love? And I couldn't help but go back to John 3:16. Love is a love that gives up for the sake of others. Love puts others first. It protects at all costs. It sacrifices without regard for self. This is the love a husband should have for his spouse. It's a love like Jesus loved. A love that he had for you and me. Jesus' sacrificial love is shown through his life-giving sacrifice for you. Jesus' love is an unconditional love. He doesn't love us because of anything we do or anything that we've done, but even while we were enemies, he went to the cross for us. That was his love for us. So what we see here is that when the husband truly loves his wife, a love like Jesus loves, then the wife will find absolute joy in submitting to her husband, because she will know that he will give up anything for her. Everything for her. I look at this and think, man, gee, the wife got off easy. She has to submit. But for me, I need to give my life for my wife, sacrificially, unconditionally, because that's the example I get from Jesus. Now, I find it very easy to love Corinne when she's doing nice things for me. It's much harder when things aren't going well. If we're in disagreement, if we have different opinions, then it's definitely harder to love. And I think that's why we need this reminder, don't we? That Jesus' love was a love that came upon me while I was his enemy. And yet he chose to love me. So husbands, love your wife. Don't be harsh. Our sinful nature will tell us that being harsh is justified, that speaking and treating her unkindly is okay. We'll say to ourselves, she deserves it. But that is our sinful nature that cries out for us to damage the relationship we have with our spouse. And so we need to stop. We need to stop. And we need to love. Love like Jesus loved us. Now we're still in the family home. We're looking at relationships. The first two are connected, husbands and wives. And the next two are as well. They're connected, children to parents or fathers to children. We're looking at verses 20 and 21 now. And children are told to obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. And fathers are told not to exasperate or embitter their children so they won't be discouraged. Now, there's a case for both parents to listen to this. But I'll continue to use fathers because that's what your Bibles have got. But I think mothers should listen to this as well. Let's start with children. If you're a child, then this one's for you. Obey your parents. It's the last thing you wanted me to say to you, isn't it? we have a bundle of young people in our church. And this is for you. Obedience is a requirement as part of the Christian home. Now, because we have so many cultures in the room, I thought it might be worth mentioning that this passage is about the family unit. Mum, dad, and children who are still at home. This isn't about adult children who are married and on their own with kids. This is more about dependent children where parents are making choices for their kids. Now, for some cultures, the responsibility for being a child continues into adulthood. There are cultural expectations that I'm sure come into play for some of us here. And often that comes from our parents and grandparents to the child. But I think in those cases, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about honouring your parents. Not necessarily this passage, which is about obedience. I think it's about younger kids, this passage. And so if you're a child in that space, in this space of being under your parents, living at home under them, then this is the time to be obedient. Now, I've got more to say, but we'll go to the father. If you're a father, then you have children, and this is for you. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so they won't be discouraged. In this passage, the people are named. The people named are told to do something because their natural tendency is to do the opposite, isn't it? Children obey, well, because you're naturally going to disobey. Fathers, don't exasperate because you're naturally going to exasperate. I find that that's very easy to exasperate my children. But here it's saying, don't do it. Don't embitter your children, as some versions of the Bible say. Don't make them bitter towards you. The way a father would do this is through continual putting down of his children, crushing them, undermining them. And all of that would lead to a child being resentful. And that's what this is about. That sort of behaviour is contrary to gospel behaviour. And that's what we're looking at, isn't it? If Jesus is Lord of your life, then the way you treat your family is different. Our treatment of one another comes from understanding the good news of Jesus for us. It's about living out the Lordship of Christ in your life. That's the message throughout this book. And it's now targeting the family. Because this is the best way to live as a family. Living out the gospel truth towards each other. What's hard about this, if you're a child, is there are no rules on what to obey. It's just obey. And similarly for parents, we're not given details of what might lead our kids to resent us or be discouraged, but just the command not to embitter them. And there's wisdom in this. As a young person, we find it hard to see the wisdom in being obedient when things look so exciting and fun. We need someone around us to help us and say, no, maybe you should not do that. As a father, we don't see that we're causing harm as we push our kids harder and harder. And we need the reminder to stop. And I think that's the point, isn't it? We don't naturally live out the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And we need a reminder. We need to stop and think, what am I saying to my kids? How am I listening as a child? You've been bought with the blood of Jesus, and you are now a new person. Stop living as if you were the old you, the unsaved you, the one who lived outside of Christ, and turn and live out the gospel in all of your relationships. Live out the lordship of Christ in your life. And we're going to turn briefly to the last relationship we see in this section. It's the one on slaves and masters. In verse 22, slaves are called to obedience just like the kids. We can probably make the connection here between employer and employee. And then down in chapter 4, verse 1, it deals with masters, or as we would say today, employers. In this section, we're looking at relationships outside the home, or and more specifically at work. Verse 22 and chapter 4, verse 1, both have a similar style to what we've seen previously. There's a word of warning on how not to behave, and then there's a command to behave differently. Look at verse 22. It says, slaves, obey your masters in everything. Don't work while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. And it goes on, which we'll look at in a minute. There's a command to behave differently because you have Christ as your Lord. Work as though you're working for him. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, masters, deal with slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. And again, do the right thing by your employees, because as an employer, you too have a master over you, and that master is the Lord Jesus. Again, both of these things push us toward the lordship of Christ over our whole life, even over our work. Now, but as you look at the slave, you probably already noticed that there's a lot more detail for the slave in verses 23 to 25. It says there, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Now, what we see here is a command for slaves to live differently in a world which many people try and take advantage of one another. That's what we see around us, don't we? As I look at this, if you have an unfavorable employer, then behaving badly or taking advantage of your employer actually might be easy. But that's not how the Lord wants you to live. He wants you to live with the lordship of Christ over you, and he wants you to do your work differently. That means living and working differently, doesn't it? And the same really applies to masters. It can be easy to take advantage of people. Now, Corinne's not here. My wife, Corinne's not here this week. She's sharing up in a church in McLean. But we know what she does. If you don't, you can ask me later. We know how she tells us about how people are taken advantage of all the time. And the message for those who are in Christ is that now you are owned by someone different. You have the lordship of Christ over you. So treat your employees differently. This has been the message throughout this section, hasn't it? Live out the lordship of Christ. You know Jesus. You love Jesus. He's paid for your sin. Now live for him. Live differently. And this is where I want to head into some application. I want to use those verses that we didn't look too hard at in verses 23 to 25. And I think this will be helpful for all of us, because this is where we can bring in some application and bring it into who we are and how we can respond to the good news of Jesus. See, Colossians 3 verse 1 told us that as followers of Jesus, you have been raised with Christ. So set your hearts on things above. Verse 17 says, whatever you do, do it all for Jesus. And now, in verse 23, we see that it starts with another, whatever you do. There's a continuation of how people who are in Christ are to live. And verse 23 says, do it all from the heart. Live out the renewed heart that you received from Christ. Do it for Jesus, knowing your reward is from him. You serve Christ, we see it in verse 24, and don't worry about people getting away with bad treatment of others, because the Lord has control of that too. So there's a good reason for living out the Lordship of Christ in your life. But I think for us today, to think about how we go deeper in our relationships with Jesus, what is it that we need in order to sort ourselves out? And I think with all our failures and indiscretions and shame, we need this reminder in verse 24. You serve the Lord Christ. Here specifically, we're taught how to behave both in the home and out of the home. And in all those places, we need this reminder. You serve the Lord Christ. All that we do is for Jesus. That's the summary, isn't it? Submit to your husband because of the Lordship of Jesus. Love your wife because of the Lordship of Jesus. Obey your parents because of the Lordship of Jesus. Don't exacerbate your children because of the Lordship of Jesus. Slaves, work hard for your masters because of the Lordship of Jesus. And masters, look after your employers or slaves because of the Lordship of Jesus. All that we do is for Jesus. That is the summary. That's how we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus, to realize that all that we do is serving the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus. Are we going to get this right all the time? I doubt it. And that's why we need this reminder, don't we? To come back to Jesus, rely on his mercy for your failure, and then deal out mercifully the grace that you've been shown. The way that living for Christ has been shown in this passage is that same message. Keep reminding yourself that you serve the Lord Christ and trust that he will help you. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that we have been brought into a relationship with you. Thank you that we have the privilege of serving your Son through all our relationships. We pray for fathers, mothers, children, workers and employees. Lord, help each one of us in those relationships to deal well with those around us. Help us to know that we serve the Lord Christ. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.